All right, if you'd please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. One of the things that is a younger believer that troubled me a little bit as I was reading through my Bible was both in Old and New Testament, you had the idea of certain people were either perfect or told to be perfect. And always a little troublesome knowing that I wasn't wasn't perfect, and it was highly unlikely that I would ever would be this side of glory perfect, which is what we talked about last time. Paul says just a few verses before our text about the idea of perfection, and he says, not as though I'd already attained. Either we're already perfect. And yet he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What does he mean here? By the way, as far as I could tell, somebody may correct me on this, but this is my understanding in my study last night, that the word is not different, not substantially. And so when we deal with the idea of perfection, we're dealing with context. We deal with the same thing, of course, in English so often that if we were to have one word in one context, it means something quite different than it does in another. And we deal with the same thing in other languages as well. In the first section where he says, where he mentions perfection, he's talking about our glorification, our sinlessness. And in the second one, we are dealing with the usual use of the term perfection. And in most places in the Bible, it deals with contrasts. Perfection is compared to childhood. Children are, in that context, imperfect, and adults are perfect. You can tell your kids that. They'll appreciate that. What does that mean? It means that perfection is dealing with maturity, having grown, having gotten established, having reached maturity. We deal with the idea of perfection in all sorts of things. We do this in agriculture. It would apply there that if you plant a fruit tree, it may be several years before it produces fruit, before it becomes mature, before it reaches perfection in its ability to do what it's designed to do. And when we are new believers in Christ, there are all sorts of things. We have zeal. This is good. We have enthusiasm. This is great. We have a hunger for the Word of God, which, and all, by the way, none of these things should go away. They have a tendency to, but they don't have to, and they shouldn't. We have a hunger for the Word of God, and of course, like a very small child, like that imperfect child, we have a zillion questions. We have a zillion questions. I am very appreciative, very thankful for the young man who's been coming. If he's not here in the morning, he's usually here on Sunday night. Got saved listening to a sermon on YouTube. And during the plague, just scrolling through YouTube, looking at different things, and got saved listening to a sermon on YouTube. And then found us on the web as well. And so here he comes driving out to hear the word. And last Sunday night, he and I sat down here in the front, and I was here for a half an hour answering the questions, because he studies his Bible all week and writes down his questions to ask me when he comes on Sunday. And by the way, if you have questions, don't say, oh, I don't want to bother the pastor, he's so busy. Ask me. That's what I'm for. Ask the questions. You can email me during the week. You can talk to me in person. By all means, get your questions answered. And if I can't answer the question, I'll give you a rain check and find out the answer. But the idea of growing, like that 2-year-old that says, why? And I suppose that can get rather annoying. But they want to know. They have a hunger for knowledge. And as young believers, we have a hunger for knowledge. So the idea of perfection is relative in this particular context. We're dealing with some measure of spiritual maturity. And our spiritual maturity, part of it comes from knowledge. We just need to fill our heads. There's a lot of things we're gonna spend the rest of your life learning, and you're just scratching the surface. I learn new stuff all the time. All the time. And then there's the most important thing is our relationship with Christ. I can be knowledgeable and be spiritually immature. People who have a walk with God are in much better shape than people who have their heads filled with information. Now, information is important. You don't want to get off on a tangent and be doing things that are not right out of your enthusiasm. We're actually going to be talking about that a little bit in the morning service. We want to make sure that we are in obedience to the Word of God, and therefore, if I am to know what God wants, then I need to have a decent handle on the book. This is the instruction guide for our lives. But I need that in tandem with my relationship with God. Now, whether you're dealing with husband, wife, whether you're dealing with two good friends, whatever kind of relationships you're talking about, those relationships grow ideally deeper and better as time goes by. And part of that is knowledge, and part of that is just knowing that person. And you know the person in part by spending time with them, interacting with the person. Because the idea of, frankly, the idea of knowledge and relationship for the believer should not be separated. They can be. Too often they are. But they shouldn't be separated. In a husband-wife relationship, the men are told to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Knowing what to do, what not to do, knowing how to please, what displeases. There are certain things that may be a term of endearment or an act of kindness and so on that this particular woman loves and she cherishes, and you guys know exactly what to do. To please the wife as far as, okay, it's her birthday, so I'm gonna get her, she hasn't said anything, but I'm gonna get her this, or I'm gonna do this. And fellas, if you don't know about this yet, you really need to get on the stick and take care of that. You really, really do. By the way, flowers, not just for her birthday or Valentine's. Those are, you know, just surprise her from time to time. Because what may please one person doesn't please another. My wife has a friend. She was one of her bridesmaids. I think there's something, Jan, you'll agree with me, there's something seriously wrong with this lady. Seriously, you know what her problem is? She doesn't like chocolate. I know, that's not right! That's not right! Now, so, some women, oh yeah, I want the chocolate, give me some chocolate! Am I right? Yes, oh yeah, okay, love the chocolate. And there's other people, it would think, oh, thank you. You know, there's this, I appreciate the thought, but I'm really disappointed. And I'm disappointed in you for not knowing that I don't like chocolate. And so growing in knowledge, growing in that relationship, those two things should be in tandem. And as a new believer, recognizing the fact that this is an interesting thing. For the most part, until you get to the writings of John, until you get to John's epistles, when you're reading Paul's epistles, when you're reading Peter's epistles, when you're reading the book of James, book of Hebrews, you are reading letters that were addressed to first generation believers. You are reading letters that, for the vast majority, you are dealing with people who have been saved for most of them 10 years or less. Some a little bit longer than that with some of the later epistles, but not many. And so there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to gain. There's growth in the relationship. There needs to be maturing, pressing on toward the goal. The Philippian church here had been in existence for, when Paul wrote this, for over 15 years probably. And so this is a more established work. This has some people that have been believers for some time. They have had the great privilege of having had Paul and Luke there, Luke especially, for long periods of time. And then because of the location of Philippi, which is a little bit east of Thessalonica, as you're traveling from what is now Turkey, the Roman province of Asia, to Greece, going back and forth. If you go by land, you would go through Thessalonica. You would go through Philippi. And so as Paul travels, these people were dear to him, as we've looked at, and he knew them well, and they knew him well. And so these folks have had a great deal of benefit. They are pressing toward that goal of perfection. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Let us therefore as many as be mature in the faith. He says, be thus minded. What's he talking about? What went before? I am to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need to have this determination that while I am here in this world, I am to live a godly life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Those passages there in Ephesians and in 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors for Christ. The first one is that the mature are to be examples to the believers. Ideally it ought to be everybody. But most of you, when you came to know Christ as Savior, when you got settled into a church, there were certain people that, whether you voiced it or not, that you looked up to, that you looked to as being examples, that you looked to as someone that you could approach with a prayer request, somebody that you could talk to as far as questions, personal things are concerned. Those are people that you looked to as examples. These are the people that Paul's talking about. The people who, ideally, these are leaders of the church. Just because someone has an aptitude for leadership as a type A personality does not mean they should be in charge. Your spiritual worth, your spiritual standing is far more important than your talents. A lot of churches get mixed up in that. And so before the believers, and then as an ambassador for Christ as far as the world is concerned, for the lost on the outside, I need to live godly in the eyes of both. I need to be a witness. I need to be a counselor. I need to do those things as well as living the example. But here's something. Do both. Both are important. But you earn the right to speak by living the part. All right, you earn the right to speak by living the part. Especially here in the Northwest, there is a great prejudice. I'll use that word. There is a great deal of prejudice against Bible Christianity. There is a great deal of prejudice as far as the gospel is concerned. And make sure that you, to some degree, as much as you can, earn the right to speak. Now, sometimes you have opportunities to talk to complete strangers, and that's all fine. That's great and wonderful. Do it. But gain the relationship, gain the foothold, gain the opportunity, earn the right to speak and be heard. Talked about the opportunity I had on Friday. I've gone to see that guy probably half a dozen times in the last year or two. And I've talked to him a little bit along the way, but that relationship and that interaction and letting him talk to me, sometimes for a while, gave me the opportunity that I had on Friday to spend an hour sharing the gospel. And so being ambassadors, that we would, most importantly, live a life that would please the Savior. It isn't how many people you have led to the Lord in your lifetime that determines your treasure in heaven. It isn't how many people that you have shared the gospel with that determines your standing in the hereafter. It is your faithfulness to do what God has called you to do with the opportunities and gifts he has afforded you. Now, by all means, do everything you can with the opportunities and gifts you have. But don't look at it from a human perspective. We are to live a life that will please the Savior. And with that goal in mind that he had talked about in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep that in mind. As we live life here, keep that in mind. That's the key thing. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, having that goal, living that life, being the example before other believers, before the lost, and certainly living a life that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. With those things in mind, you would be among those who are ideally mature in the context. And he says this, I get a kick out of this. Now let's back up a little bit. We're starting with a premise that we are dealing with the spiritually mature. Spiritually mature people are people that have a walk with God. They spend time with the Lord. They are in intimate relationship with him. They spend time in the Word. They spend time in prayer. They spend time in service. They are doing what God wants them to do, and it isn't just conformity, but it's due to the relationship. They are driven by their love and so on for the Savior. They have knowledge. They're not confused on the main thing. And so Paul, addressing people who are in that category, he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, the things that we just talked about in the previous verses. And if in anything he be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, you folks for the most part are on the same page that I am, Paul is saying. And for those of you who aren't, if you think something else than what I have been teaching you, if you are off on something over here, he says, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, Paul is not speaking arrogantly. Paul had a benefit that none of us do. He is an inspired teacher. He is an apostle of the Lord. All of his teaching is exactly what God would have him teach. All of his instruction is exactly what God would have him say. And I don't know about you. I'll raise my hand and say absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. Have you ever, in your Christian life, changed your mind about something as far as the Scripture's teaching is concerned? I know for a number of you, I'm seeing some heads, a little bit of nodding. Yes, that's true for me. Now, I will say this. I have not changed my view, and you don't change your view on the basic doctrines of the Scripture. We are dealing with the fine-tuning, the adjustments. The Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God. We deal with the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, the second coming, and I very firmly hold, and I have not changed, to a premillennial, pre-trib second coming of Christ. I believe in the restoration of Israel. That is found in the Old and New Testament. I don't see how you can get around that without doing violence to the Scripture. And we can go on down a number of things that I'm very firm on and haven't wiggled at all in my 40 plus years of Christian, of being a believer. But little things, tweaking here, adjusting here. Once in a while, there's something a little bit bigger, a little bump in the road. But by and large, they're simply adjustments, fine-tuning, bringing my thinking into accord with this. Because the things that I find aren't due to an experience I had. They are due to things that I discover as I study the book. The Bible is to be our sole rule of faith and practice. It is our instruction book regarding these things, and there isn't another instruction book. And so if you're not thinking the way that Paul sees it, if you don't see it yet, He's saying that there in verse 15, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, what are the prerequisites for, and I think he's speaking somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but he's dealing with the biblical truth. What are the prerequisites for us to be able to get it, to see it, as the apostle sees it? What are the prerequisites? Okay, the Bible's our sole rule of faith and practice. I need to be immersed in the book. And by the way, this, talking to the young guys here, because we have our conversations on Wednesday night and other times too. People get into trouble and off on tangents and so on, not because they're ignoring the book. Now, sometimes that's true, but it's not for the most part because they ignore the book. It's because they don't interpret the Bible plainly. It says what it says. If we interpret it literally, and we recognize the culture, the times in which it was written, looking at the context of those things, and that there are places where this was not originally written in English, and that sometimes in concordance or something else might, this is why I recommend a study Bible, But sometimes the original language is straightened out a couple of things where it's like, I wonder why that's, and sometimes there's synonyms, sometimes there's other things that might help. But generally speaking, the literal English translations we have are phenomenal. They are phenomenal. And if you interpret the Bible literally, historically, and grammatically, and don't cherry-pick texts to defend your position. You are deriving truth out of the Scripture. You don't make up your mind and then try to find verses to back up your position. Letting the Bible speak for itself is exegesis. To come up with an idea and then try to find a verse that backs you up is eisegesis. And there's lots and lots and lots of errors that comes from. This is why the cults, I can name certain ones, have to tweak the Bible, change the Bible to match their theology instead of coming up with a theology that is derived from the Bible. So if you have that and you have a walk with God, what is it that allows us to understand what the book says? And it isn't just being literate. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God. Lost people read the book. They struggle with this. There's a lot of things that just, I don't get this. A believer, a young believer, somebody just devours this. They have a hunger for this. They have an appetite for the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is throwing all kinds of information at them, and they're just devouring it. They're hungry like a little child. And so you have to have the walk with God as you fill your head with information. Those two, you can't separate those. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be drawn away into erroneous ideas, and also your hunger, your appetite for the Word of God, for most people, most of the time, goes away. You read the Bible out of a sense of compulsion or personal discipline rather than desire. And as you read the Bible, as you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, allowing the Scripture to speak for itself, that ties in with what he says there at the end of verse 15, that God shall reveal even this unto you. It isn't new revelation, or I had a dream, or something like that. It's God will have his word speak to you. And new truths and new understanding will come to you. And it does all the time. If you are, I don't care how long you've been a believer, if you study the Scripture, if you are walking with God, you'll learn new things all the time from the Bible. You may have read the passage 20 times. It's like, I never noticed that before. How many of you in the last 2 weeks have had that happen? Yeah, look at all this. This is great. This is good. This is wonderful. I love this. I love this. All right. So study the Word of God, and God shall reveal even this to you. The things where you're not quite in accord with what Paul is thinking, what Paul sees as an inspired teacher. You'll get it. You'll get it. Save your notes. We'll come back to this next time. We'll get back to the bottom portion. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what the Spirit of God does in us, in growing us and in maturing us in Christ. Father, you've given us the tools. You've given us the Spirit. You've given us the Word. And Father, I pray that we would walk with you and be immersed in the Word, that we might be mature in Christ. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.